We're going to continue in our theme, Love the Greatest Thing in the World. And we're going to pick it up at, we're going to read our opening scripture here, the 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. I'll begin reading in the New King James Bible. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil. Rejoices not, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are not is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part, which is in part, will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Everybody say love.
Love.
The greatest thing in the world. So what's love got to do with the Christian life? And so we said, we talked about the four different types of love, which I'll get to in just a minute, but this entire chapter presents a comprehensive explanation of the love of God by the Bible kind of love, the God kind of love, which is, number one, the priority commandment. Matthew tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, strength. Now we say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, the Old Testament was based on the law was based on the Ten Commandments that Moses got. Now, we only have one law, it's broken in two parts, part A and part B. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So that means on those two elements of that New Testament law of love, royal law, the new commandment that we have as Christian believers, everything else hangs on that. So if you love God and you love people, then you won't steal.
Amen.
You won't kill. You won't lie and bear false witness. You won't covet something else that your neighbor has. Amen.
Amen.
And so you won't put God down at the last thing on your agenda. God becomes God in your life. Jesus becomes Lord of your life if you're walking by the love commandment. So the priority commandment is the love commandment. Number two, the perfect gift. Number three, I think I got that misnumbered, is the preeminent grace. Because the fruit of the Spirit is first love. The first fruit is love. Number four, the permanent virtue. Love never fails. Everybody say it with me. Love never fails. So that means there's nothing higher than love. The greatest of all virtues is love. Amen. Number five, it is the proof of sonship and daughterhood. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you don't have love, there's no evidence that the saving change has come to the forefront if you don't have the love of God in your heart. It comes at the new birth experience when you receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. We call it the born again, new birth experience. That means the love of God, Romans 5:5, is shed abroad in your heart by the whole. You have the nature of God. God is love, and so God's nature, who is love, is in you. Amen. It's proof of your sonship or your daughterhood. Number six, the prerequisite to faith and the path which Christians must walk. In other words, we are to follow Christ and love like Christ loved. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:6 that faith works by love. Faith is operated, energized, and made active by love. No love, your faith won't work. Faith has to operate by love. And then number seven, the prescription for a happy home. He gives us the analogy of Christ loving the church is the same parallel concept and mystery of how a husband should love his wife. There should be a love feast at the house. And that's what makes a happy home. Praise God. And to see the more excellent way, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, I'll show you a more excellent way, it says, it that surpasses all other ways is now seen in detail. God's love, natural human love, is but a shadow. It's tainted by selfishness. We often said natural human love is not good enough. It doesn't work. That's why parents get deceived or deluded, thinking if I just provide my kid with enough hugs and kisses and enough of my human attention, that they're going to turn out all right. That's not good enough. Because that's why they sometimes, when they get older, they get so angry with their children who are ungrateful and disrespectful. Because they used natural human love, which is not good enough. Some people get married and think, well, just because I say I love you and do all this, because love's more than a word, as we find in this chapter. I love you, and we have hot romantic times together, and we have these ooey gooey feelings, that honeymoon situation, falling in love. See, it's easy to fall in love, but it's hard to stay in love. Because the feelings won't be there. Ooh, they got the right church. I got the right church, right? At the heart of the highest kind of love is the concept of sacrifice. The highest kind of love. Love is the greatest thing in the world. But love's heartbeat is sacrificial love. That means agape, the love we've been talking about, gives itself completely with no thought of anything in return. It is the reasoning, esteeming, willful type of love. Now, we gave you four Greek words for love. We'll go through them again. Number one was eros, which is the romantic or sensual kind of love. Then we said phileo, which is friendship love, or we call it brotherly love. And then, of course, storge, which is basically the family love, the domestic love, love between a parent and a child, child to parent, relatives. You know, this is my fam or my family. Amen. And so those three kinds of love are natural human loves. And what we said about that is those three types of love can turn to hate overnight. We've all heard the phrase family feuds. You can have family fallouts, family fights. Isn't that right? Families falling apart. I don't want to go see Uncle So-and-so or Cousin So-and-so anymore. I don't want to deal with them. There's a storge. It can turn to hate overnight. It's selfish. Are y'all here? Y'all going home already? You know, friends can fall out. People can unfriend people on Facebook. They're not my friend anymore. Amen. Some people can have a hot, passionate time of romantic love and sensual love, and then the next few moments, they could be yelling and screaming at each other, and threaten each other. Well, praise the Lord. Preaching real good, Pastor. You're doing real good. Yes, I will. Praise God. All right. And then, so we're talking about agape. Everybody say agape. This means love, especially charity, giving kind of love, sacrificial love. It is the love that for man and man for God, the unconditional, unfailing, and unlimited love of God. Agape, or love, is the rarest word in the Greek language and is found almost nowhere in the Greek literature. It's apart from the New Testament. Because nobody could understand, what does this mean? We don't even have an acquaintance with this love. But we do. Because it's the new law, the royal law that Jesus came to introduce. A new commandment I give you, that you love. He's not saying storge, he's not saying eros, he's not saying phileo, he's saying agape, that you love one another. Amen. Amen. But it's the most common words within the New Testament. Love, as described beautifully and excellently in this love chapter, is more than the word. First, in the verses 1 through 3, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes the atmosphere of love. Now, what should your home be? Everybody say an atmosphere of love. In other words, the workings in and around your home life, your personal life, should be based on the atmosphere of love. That way, everything spiritual is working for you. Your prayers aren't hindered. Your faith is working. Come on now. But if you have an atmosphere of strife, of always debating, hollering, an atmosphere of flesh and carnality. Sometimes that love atmosphere is challenged. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us in these first three verses that we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, did this by putting in four ministry gifts that in the context of love. He painted a picture of an atmosphere in which life is to be conducted, an atmosphere that will change everything. Everything should be motivated in an atmosphere, in an environment of love environment. Real love changes the way you think. Real love, it changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you believe. Love changes everything. Secondly, beginning in verse 4, we began a couple of weeks ago talking about Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described the attitude of love. Love suffers long, long-suffering, and is kind. Praise God. So when he talks about long-suffering and kindness, he provides us with what we need to walk through intense, tough, and troubled times that we will encounter in life. He gives us the appropriate self-management skills for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with other people during difficult moments. That means you can't take a break from your love walk and your forgiveness walk. Now, you might take a vacation from your job, from your business, and you should, you know, just for get rest and sleep and recreation, but you should never take a vacation from your love walk and your forgiveness walk. You can't afford it. You should never take a vacation on your faith because you can't afford it. Amen? So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, is beginning to give us self-management skills that the love of God provides. Some people think, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just a hot-tempered person. I just fly off the handle. Well, you have been given the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit to help you self-manage.
Amen. That's good.
You ain't got to hit your fist in the wall. You ain't got to throw everything. You ain't got to go into a temper tantrum.
That's good. Come on.
Even when things are tense, even when things are tough, even when things are troubling,
Amen.
You don't have to get in trouble.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Number third point is, starting in verse 5, Paul talks about the activity of love. Everybody say the atmosphere of love.
Atmosphere of love.
The attitude of love.
The attitude of love.
And the activity of love.
The activity of love.
So he mentions rudeness, self-seeking, and other qualities. When he does this, he's describing the things that love does and the things that love does not do. There's things that love does. There's things that love does not do. When you have an opportunity to respond to your child, to respond to your spouse, to respond to your neighbor, you always let love be your governor. What would love do? What would love say? And you know, love, as we said last week, love does no harm to no one. It doesn't do hurt to nobody. Amen. So he provides us a description to help us picture the proper response of love. Fourthly, we begin in verse 6. We see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about the application of love. Everybody say the application of love. So this is where he said love does not rejoice in iniquity. That means you don't get happy when other people make a mistake. You don't get excited when people fall down. You don't get, they got in trouble. I don't care how much sandpaper they've been in your life, or they rub you the wrong way and you want that boss to fail. That client to fall down because they've been rude and nasty to me. Love does not rejoice when the client fails.
Amen.
When the boss fails. Amen. When your spouse gets caught in trouble.
Amen.
And come up and say, see, I told you so. Well, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
But it rejoices when truth, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. See, in these verses, we look and learn what love looks like when we apply it. And we said these are some PowerPoints that we need to understand and embrace about the love of God, agape. First, the love of God is spiritual. It's not natural human love. So I've got to release this love out of my spirit. It's not in my head. The love of God is not in my feelings. Right? Because that's natural human love, which is selfish. Love of God is spiritual. Everybody say spiritual.
Spiritual.
So secondly, the love of God is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. That means it's not in the emotional class. So that means you got to be spiritual. Allow your spirit, the love of God's in your spirit, to rise up and dominate your feelings, to control your emotions. Does everybody see this? Everybody getting this?
Yes.
You can't, this is the most important subject you'll ever learn in as a Christian believer, the rest of your life. You got to get the love walk, because if you don't grow in love, you don't grow in any other area.
Amen.
You stay a baby Christian for 30 years if you want to, because you don't grow in love. And walking in love means I've got to do proactive things to love, and I've got to do reactive and instant things to forgive. We said the mantra or the motto of our lives should be instant forgiveness and unconditional love.
That's right. Amen.
You got to be thinking about, I'm exercising today on a treadmill or whatever you're doing. I got to be exercising in instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Everybody say, love is a choice.
Love is a choice.
It's not a feeling. So that means you can be hurting and still choose to love. You can still choose to forgive. Third, love is compassion. Everybody say compassion.
Compassion.
So it's the intense, eager yearning to do good. So compassion looks at people and wants to do good to them, wants to benefit them, wants to bless them. Fourth, love is a commitment. Everybody say love is a commitment.
Love is a commitment.
It's the commitment to meet the needs of another without asking or expecting anything in return. So you don't keep records and keep scores. I took care of you the last five times. I'm done. I've forgiven you the last four times. I'm done. You're not committed. commitment starts at 100%.
That's good.
Some people go into a marriage with 50-50%. You do this and I do this. There's no arrangement. It's I love you and that's it. That means I love you and I'm committed to you. I lay down my life for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Love can also be described as your commitment, unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That means you probably in the flesh can probably pick out 10 things that's wrong with someone. Like you hang around me during the day, you might pick out 10 things that's wrong with me. But your unconditional commitment is, I don't have any conditions on whether I'm committed to you or not. I'm committed to you, and that's it. Amen. See, it's your commitment is contributing to their benefit, to their blessing, and not to their downfall or demise. Fifthly, love is caring. Everybody say love is caring.
Love is caring.
So it is anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. Now, we talked about at length, and we'll just kind of touch bases on it, love helps you control your thermostat. In verse 4, it's the first quality, ingredient of love, of the 15 qualities he lists, descriptions, is love suffers long. In other words, love, by definition, suffers long. It's willing to endure cheerfully and patiently. See, this concept of comes from the two Greek words that use this word long-suffering, or suffer long, which means even temperature. It's like a thermostat here on the wall. That means love helps you control that. So when things are hot, you stay calm, cool, collected. I mean, Brother Steve and I talked about that in a football or a sports analogy. The best athletes, the one that can keep their cool when the pressure's on the line. And so what love helps you do in the face of stress, struggles, or situations that you may find yourself in or that may occur in your life, you stay calm.
That's right.
You stay even-keeled, even temperature, because love helps constrain and control your emotions. So you don't boil over too much, you don't blow up, or you don't go into an emotional deep freeze. Because you can go into both directions. People can go off one way and they just going crazy like a Tasmanian devil.
Yeah.
They blowing up. Baby, they blowing up. And everybody get out the way. Woo! They mad. And the whole world knows they mad. They go off. And then some people go the other way. They shut down. They freeze up. They look like, man, you got 10 inches of ice on you. Chip, chip, chip. Even temperature. Everybody say even temperature.
Even temperature.
So even temperature means these words refer to something to take a long time to boil up or a long time to get cold. This is where we get the English word thermostat. So love helps you control your temper. We said the first byproduct of love, the first ingredient of love, is to help you and I with anger management. Because that's a big deal. Because anger is one letter short of danger. Two types of anger, we said, are thumos and orge, Greek words. Thumos quickly blows up and subsides, quickly subsides. But orge is the more deadly one. It's mentioned at least 2 to 3 times more than thumos in the New Testament. Those are two prominent words for anger in the New Testament. And this is the hidden emotion. It's the most dangerous one. It's the vindictive. It's got that revenge, vengeful spirit. It's that I got you back. I'm going to get you back. I'm holding something against you. I got your number, brother. It's the deadly one. It's got you up at night thinking about how somebody done you wrong. And you know, when you feel mistreated, the devil's already working on you. Don't think that, well, the devil's got to come in with pitchforks, horns, and put his, sister, I'm messing with you today. No, he doesn't have to do that. He just got to get you up stewing. Can't sleep because you're smoldering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what did he say? He said, love even as Christ loved. Look at, I think I got this in your handout. Ephesians 4:20 says, be angry and do not sin. Now he's using the word orge. Don't let the sun go down on your orgizo, wrath. That means don't let the hidden emotion of anger stay in your heart more than the sunset.
Amen.
Because time doesn't heal that wound.
That's right.
That means if you go to bed angry, you're in trouble. Because things about to get worse. Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So they found that, as we said before, that anger is the most viral emotion on social media. You want to get people riled up, put an angry post on social media, and that anger will spread like wildfire. You see people all over the place. And a lot of times they say a lot of divorce decrees have the word Facebook in it. Why? People get angry and go off on Facebook. Or they go run off the reservation on Facebook. Well, let's keep going. Our life should be controlled by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to dominate and control our emotions. We should be controlled and constrained by the love of Christ to regularly practice the sunset rule. Why? Because when we go more than a day with unresolved anger, everybody say, don't go more than a day.
Don't go more than a day.
Look at somebody next to you and say, don't go more than a day.
Don't go more than a day.
With unresolved anger, it will metastasize. It simply means it'll get worse. It will spread, it'll grow worse. We either become homicidal or suicidal. That means we're going to hurt other people, or you're going to hurt yourself. See, having one's emotions under control is a great mark of maturity. See, the deal is evil emotions are a sin. And when you have unrighteous, unresolved anger, you get into sinning. We said it before, and we'll say it again. I'll keep pounding it into you. Every step out of love is sin. Every step out of love is sin. Because that's the royal law. So when you step out of love, you step out and say, well, I didn't commit adultery, but you're not walking in love or walking in forgiveness. You're in sin. Just like the person who committed adultery. This is good stuff. Amen. And we said last week that murder begins in the heart. Because the Bible, we read those scriptures in Little John 3, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Hate begins at the absence of love or the absence of forgiveness. So if you harbor ill will and animosity or an offense against someone, you begin to murder them because you start hating them. Because he said, owe no man anything, Romans 13:10, but to love him. Romans 13:8. Oh, no, man. What do I owe you? 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 I owe you love. That's my debt obligation to every person. I'm forever in debt to everyone, my neighbor, because that's the commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So my owing to you is to love you. Part of love is to forgive you. And like we said, the mantra or the MO, method of operation, in our heart should be instant forgiveness and unconditional love. You might come in muddied up, bloodied up, beat up from the situation you got yourself into. First thing we should do, forgive. Deal with the love issue. Now we can operate on God's playing field. Because he said, love never fails. Love prevails. Love always wins. You got to stay on that love line, ladies and gentlemen. And sometimes it's like a tightrope. But you got to stay on that love line. Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. All right? And so when you begin to hate people, you murder them. He said, if you hate your brothers, murder. See, grace is a higher standard. They didn't lower the basketball goal so everybody can dunk and say, well, I love God and love people. And you dunking at 6 feet. Because, see, the law said if you kill somebody, you're a murderer. Unjustifiably. Because I know the commandment said thou shalt not kill in the King James, but it's really thou shalt not murder. Unrighteous, unlawful killing. And so, but in the New Testament, Jesus put the goal back up where it needs to be. He said, if you hate your brother, angry with the brother without a cause, if you call him raka, if you call him fool, you're in danger. Go back and look at it. Matthew 5, 20 through 24. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Y'all good? Y'all thinking real good, right? Okay, all right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Now, we said these are three progressive steps of unresolved anger because it first starts as bitterness. How do you know you're bitter? You're bothered. You're backbiting. You're bickering. When you're bickering, you're backbiting, talking about somebody. You're bickering about something, complaining. And you're bothered. You're irritable about everything, agitated real quick. You're bitter. Bitterness is starting to take root. Amen. It's starting to metastasize in you. And then wrath, that's thumos. And anger, which is ortage, and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. So he gives us three emotions and three volume levels to that emotion. Clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And he says, be kind to one another. That's what he's talking about, kindness. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because we said before, deadly emotions buried alive never die. You cannot hide these things incessantly and indefinitely. They will come up and they will get worse. So we see the scripture in the CEV version right there in your handout. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or even be rude. Instead, be kind. Everybody say, be kind.
Be kind.
And merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. To be kind is to be nice, to be beneficial, to be productive, to be useful to somebody. The opposite of being kind is harsh. God is love, and love is kind. Every word, every act or action that makes someone feel less is evil. Let's read verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, does not puff up. So Paul doesn't stop with his description of long suffering in 1 Corinthians 13:4, but proceeds to introduce kindness. Everybody say kindness. So the second of the 15 qualities of the love of God, during this strategic description, he suggests long-suffering is paired closely with kindness. Because he said love suffers long and is kind. And so when he does this, he immediately takes away our cover. He blows our cover. He makes it clear that we've gone beyond suffering in silence. We go beyond enduring and go beyond just putting up with the problem. Because, see, you'll agree with me that we've all endured events, people, circumstances. We thought our behavior was admirable because we didn't say a word. We muzzled up. We didn't say anything. We had our lip buttoned up. But, see, no one ever heard us complain about or say anything negative. But, see, it helps us to think about the connection between long-suffering and kindness in this way. Long-suffering's inside of us. Kindness is displayed outside of us. Long-suffering is our attitude. Kindness is reflected in our actions. Long-suffering is what God sees in your heart. Kindness is what other people see in your life. And if you choose to take this path of life and love and leadership, you have to be, you get to be kind to people all around you. Even when they're mean, nasty, and rude, you get to be kind to them. We must do more than just put up with problems. We get to love others even when we're in the thick of it. Amen. Stress, situations, struggles. Then let's close with talking about walking in forgiveness as a part of walking in love. Because if we realize, I think you all will agree, in life, love, leadership, homework, business, church, people will hurt you. How many of you have been hurt by other people before? So when people hurt you, how do you respond? How do you act to that? Well, the first is the act or the action. Forgiveness deals with the action. Now let's go to one of my scriptures that I like to meditate on sometimes, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now wait a minute. See, Jesus just raised the bar again. He didn't say love your friends. He didn't just say love your family. He said love your enemies. Because right before that, he said, except your righteousness exceed that, the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because see, they love their own clique and their own club, their own color, their own culture, their own kind. It's easy to do that. We all Pizzos, Ace Boot Coons, buddies, peas in a pod, right? La familia. We all good. We good, right? But what about somebody that's not good? He said, love your enemies. Everybody said, love your enemies. That means that person's not your friend. They just the opposite. He said, bless those who curse you. That means do something good to them. In other words, say something good, do something good to someone who's cursing you, who's saying something bad or doing something bad to you. Do good to those that hate you, who hate you. That means we ought to be do-gooders to the haters in our lives. Now, most people, as you see sometimes on Facebook, I'm not on there a lot, but you hear about it. I hear about it. Most times people who hate like to get into debates with people. And both of them drinking Haterade now. But the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, we got to do good to our haters. What do you mean do good? We'll go buy them groceries for the week. And don't charge them or say anything. I just want to do good to you. Take them to the gas station, fill their tank up with a car with that super premium gas. Top it off. I just want to do good. Let me cut your grass. I just want to do good. Hallelujah. Bake them a nice dinner or apple pie. I just want to do good. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute. Now, you don't pray against them. You pray for them. How did Jesus pray for us? His last first expression, he had 7 different expressions on the cross when he hung on the cross. The first words he said, and remember, he was strung up. He was strung out, nails, spikes, rolled spikes in his hands, in his feet. He was arched up, back was bleeding. They had a crown of rose thorns, big thorns, big thick thorns on his head. So he's bleeding. They had plucked his beard out, spit on him. And so he's hurting. He is absolutely hurting. To the point to where he couldn't breathe on the cross because, you know, medically speaking, he was kind of asphyxiated. In other words, he couldn't breathe unless he arched up on his legs and put pressure on the nail down his feet and tried to get breath. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen do? What did he pray when they were throwing stones at him because he was talking about Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen Lord. And they were throwing stones at him. And Paul was there with the coats of the rest of them, throwing rocks at him, stoning him to death. And he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, he said, Lord, let it not be counted to their charge. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What do you pray? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Bless them, real good Lord. You don't play what I call witchcraft prayers or demon dark prayers and say, go get them, Father, get them, Father. You know how much they hurt me. No, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay them. Why? Because you got to stay where? On that love line. You got to stay in love. You got to walk in love. You got to walk in forgiveness. Praise God. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have all, if you have anything against anyone, King James says ought. What does that mean? Anything against anybody. As you canvass through your day or your time of day, you think, well, if I got something going on inside of me that's bugging me, that's bothering me about what somebody did or what somebody said or what somebody, some third-party gossip, if that's bothering you, you need to be forgiving. Everybody say instant forgiveness.
Instant forgiveness.
Unconditional love. And so he said that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Because if you don't forgive, your faith won't work. Unforgiveness reduces your faith to zero. Walking as a forgiveness is a part of walking in love. Forgiveness should be practiced instantly, proactively, reactively, and regularly. We read the account last week of James Johnson. Johnny Johnson, he was Assistant Secretary of the Navy back in the Nixon administration. He was first brought up to the Department of Civil Affairs from Governor Reagan back then when he was Ronald Reagan, the governor of California. He was retired from Marines as a warrant officer, as an African-American, ascended up to, he wrote the book, Love Beyond Defeat. And during racial tensions in the 7th Fleet in the South Pacific, he was sent in by the Secretary of Navy and the Nixon administration to go and quell the race riots that were happening on the ships. Blacks against whites. Big time. And I told you the story, and I'll say it again. The Johnny Johnson went on the plane out there to the 7th Fleet, flew out there, and, you know, protocol for military and government is the highest ranking official comes off the plane first. So you had the chief naval officer, the head naval person, coming off the plane first because he thought, I'm the hot rod. Now, he was white. John Johnson was black, African-American. And so he's walking off, and he basically disrespects the Assistant Secretary of the Navy. Now, he could have busted him. He could have got back and said, I'm going to bust you as a chief naval officer because I'm higher ranking than you. He could have got offended because he stepped in front of him. But he didn't. He called all the men on the aircraft carrier, over 5,000 people on that carrier. Called them out there. He said, I'm going to talk to them. And the Holy Spirit talked to him about the love of God. And so he talked to him about the love of God. And that just had an incident down below in one of the lower decks where an African-American and a Caucasian got into it, and the African-American grabbed a whole pipe and hit him over the head with it. He's bleeding. Cut, they're about to ready to go to war on the ship, U.S. Navy. And the African-American guy comes after he's talking about the love of God, comes out and just throws the pipe and says, I did it. I admit it. I'm sorry. Falls on his knees right on the tarmac, right out there on the aircraft carrier. And the other guy repents too. And then it just starts spreading like wildfire. The chief naval officer, who was the Anglo, the white guy, said he had hatred and malice in his heart against the Secretary of Navy, had discriminatory view of him because he had different skin color, haterade. He didn't know about the love of God. And so he walks over 3 days later and walks up to him and says, I repent. I want you to forgive me. I want what you got. after 3 days of seeing him walk out in instant forgiveness and unconditional love, he said, you got something I ain't got. You got this whole situation under control by the love of God. Love prevails. Love never fail. And see, John Johnson said this, I got a quote, his quote here. He said, a lot of people think you can wait until tomorrow to forgive someone. You can't, he says. You don't have time. That thing, he talking about that thing, he said anger and hatred starts growing so fast, if that happens, you might not be able to control it. He talks about the story of his wife and he going through a car, and they go through a town, and they go into a contact with some lady, older lady, and she was Anglo, she was Caucasian, and she treated him and her very rudely and very nastily. Because, see, John Johnson was trained, since I was 6 years old and conscious of it, my daddy, whose daddy was 6'9", and he told him how to treat people. Walk in love. Forgive. And so that's the first thing you should teach your children, how to walk in love. How to forgive. And so Johnny Johnson talks about the time he growing up, that even his neighbor's kids, they wouldn't let him in the front door of his house. He said, well, you know what you do. You know your place. They'd send him to the back door. He'd go home to his daddy crying. He said, they wouldn't let me in the front door, and they made me take my shoes off. He said, they have a problem, son. They just don't know what they're doing. Let's kneel down here and pray and forgive them. He taught him that early, to where now he practices it. And when that woman treated him and his wife bad, his wife, a few minutes later, started talking about her. You see how mean she was and how rude and nasty she was to us? And he looked over at his wife. He said, I didn't think any more about it. I'm all clear with it. She said, what is that? He said, I give forgiveness 5 minutes. He said, I try to forgive in 5 minutes or less. And he said, he's been working on 5 seconds. He don't let it linger more than 5 seconds without asking for forgiveness, getting it out of his system. And we said, when you say pray and forgive, we said the four processes. You got to let it drop, let it go, and give it. Because if you let that thing stay in you, it will fester and get worse. That hatred, that anger will get worse. Amen. And then his wife said, yeah, you know, I should have done that. Because I let that thing linger for 5 minutes and it's already taken off in me. How you mean, this is everyday practice. When you talk about how you deal with traffic, because you know it's getting worse in San Antonio. How do you talk and deal with the other drivers that you may want to call them everything but a child of God? Angry drivers, right? Yes. How you want to treat situations that you feel like, man, they come at me the wrong way, and you respond the wrong way. Are you listening to me? All right, one more scripture, a couple more scriptures, and we close. Secondly is the attitude of love. You have to do something to deal with the attitude. Because the Bible says when we bless, we take away the ability for it to hurt you. Whatever we bless, we take away the ability for it to hurt you. 1 Peter 3:9, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. What do we pay them back with? What do we pay people back with? That is what God has called you to do, that he will grant you his blessing. Now, how do you spell release? F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. John 20:22-23 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So here's a law of forgiveness, one of the principles of the law of forgiveness. If you remit someone's sins, that means you forgive them, you lay them aside, you leave it alone, you omit them, You leave it there in God's hands. You remit them. That means you pay, your payment to that is forgiveness. It sets the prisoners free, and that prisoner is you. Because if you hold them hostage with unforgiveness, you're in bondage. You've stepped off into the dark place. You've stepped over into sin. You stepped out of love. But he said, if you retain them, you hold on to it, you hold fast and keep to it, they will be retained to you. How long should you hold on to it? Someone's offense, trespass, faults, failings, or others. Everybody say 5 seconds.
5 seconds.
Instant forgiveness. Unconditional love. Now, this man and Edward Coleman, I'll tell you a couple of little stories to really bless you as I'm closing. Man under Dr. Edwin Lewis Coleman, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He's in heaven today. But he had a major, he's one of the first pioneers of men's ministry. And he would minister to men in prison. And there was a guy that says, on the strength of the anger for his father and his brother who abused his mother, he saw his father beat up his mother, and he saw his brother beat up his mother, just like his father did. He said he could think about that anger, and he could kill 6 people without even thinking about it. And Edward Cole had to teach him in prison now, how to forgive. He said, here, I'm representing your father, representing your brother. He said, how do you spell get released from that tormenting, harassing spirit of anger? Forgiveness. Let it drop. Let it go. Give up the resentment. Somebody say hallelujah. And then there's a story about a woman who had a daughter who had was they were going to put her in a mental institution. And they said she was mentally retarded and was very mentally ill. And they were going to put her in a mental hospital, mental home. And she had asked then Pastor Hagen to come by and take a look at her. And his spirit led him to come by there. And the spirit told him, because at a few days before this, the same woman who was in the meeting with them had said, you know, I hate my mother-in-law. And he hated the mother-in-law and the brother-in-law and all the in-laws. And he said, no, you don't, sister. You're just saying that based on your feelings. And based on the feelings, she thought that I hated them because I must not be saved. I must not be born because I feel so ugly about them. Well, he told her, he said, listen to your heart, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so she listened to her heart. He said, what? He said, I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to say, I hate my mother-in-law. And she said that to him. And she said, look down in your spirit. She said, oh, I felt something scratching down in here. He said, that means you've suppressed the love of God in you, and you're going based on your feelings and emotions. And so she forgave her, asked for forgiveness for that, and then she forgave them, and then she invited them over the house and had a nice time with her mother-in-law and her brother-in-law and some of the other relatives on her husband's side of the family. Made amends, reconciliation. That's what love does. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. And so after that, she had asked them to come over and look at her daughter before they take her to the institution. They had categorized her as mentally retarded, sick. Now, this will help some of you because this is a big deal. Love never fails. Love always wins. Love is the master cure to sin, sickness, and Satan in your life. And so he came by, and Brother Hagin stood before this girl who was, you know, in her 13, 14, 15-year-old area range. I don't remember the exact age, but she was around in that area. And she had, you know, she had mentality of a 3-year-old. She couldn't, you know, she's just slow and mentally retarded and just messed up and not doing well. So they were going to put her in the home. And the Holy Spirit told Brother Hagin, he said, don't pray for her. He says, just tell her to talk to her daughter and tell her, I'm walking in love. Satan, take your hands off my daughter. Amen. Now listen, 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 listen to him. He had brought her to the scripture in Exodus, and I'll try to read it. Thank you for giving me a little bit of time, but I'm going to close this up here. But where it says in Exodus 23 that if you walk in my statutes, what's the statute we have today? The love statute. And keep my commandments. What's the commandment we have today? The love commandment. And he said if you serve the Lord, he'll bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And he said, Old Testament had 10 laws. We have a royal law. And because she forgave her mother-in-law and her relatives and truly forgave them and reconciled with them, she qualified for healing, taking away sickness from the midst. Remember, sickness, sin, Satan are synonymous. And so he said, tell him, Satan, I'm walking in love. You take your hands off my daughter. And so she did, without even taking a second from Brother Haight. She jumped right in there. Satan, you take your hands off my daughter. I'm walking in love. In Jesus' name. Instantly, that girl straightened up. Instantly, that girl's mind got right. Everybody say, love always wins. Love prevails. The last one was about a woman whose son was running away from home, going out doing all kinds of things, 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, getting home at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, skipping school, didn't want to go to church, being rebellious. What happens? The devil's got in him. What's your combat against the devil? You got to be walking in love to have your authority. He said, sister, stop nagging your daughter. Oh, son, excuse me, and telling him to come to church because you're going to drive him away. He said, just tell him. Just say, wherever he's at, Lord, I surround him with faith and love. There's three elements: faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is what? Love. Why? Because love never, never fails. Hallelujah. She said in 10 days, this guy went from running her out every night, don't know where she's at, she's laying up at night worried about him, to where every time she thinks she hear him running out the window, she said, wherever he is, whatever he's going to do, Lord, I surround him with faith and love. Didn't talk about him, didn't nag him, kept her mouth shut, stayed in love, stayed on that love line. When in 10 days, he said, Mom, I want to go to church. She said, son, you just got up, just got in at 5:30 this morning. Don't you want to rest? And he said, yeah, I probably will sleep in today. And then the next Sunday, he said, I want to go to church. Went to church that day, got saved, gave his heart to the Lord, got baptized shortly thereafter. He's in the ministry today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How are you going to win your battle at home? Everybody say love. How are you going to win life's fights? Everybody say love. So come on, stand with me, please.